Why do so many church leaders fail? Well, it's pretty simple. One word rhymes with fin, sin. And that's why I appreciate Giles and Angel. They're not here, but Sunscape Ministry, trying to help pastors, reinvigorate them, get to some of the, you know, if you will, root causes of burnout, just all the things that affect especially pastors and ministry leaders, you know, because they are people and people sin. And so I really appreciate this church supporting, you know, two of our own and what they do. If you would, please take your Bibles, turn to Ezra 7, and we're going to take a look at godly leadership. Godly leadership using the example of the life of Ezra.
Ezra chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Buckai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem on the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the peoples of Israel and of the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the gold and silver that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? We also inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinims, or servants of the house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me.
Thank you, Kelvin. Now there's going to be a test on all those names. He had to do more, and actually that was an Aramaic section in Ezra, so that was in Aramaic if you couldn't tell. So the book of Ezra, remember, is about our sovereign God using historical events to emphasize the theological truths that despite the exile, the Jews had been in exile under Babylon, God continues to restore his people, the temple, and worship in accordance with his covenant promises and how important those covenants are. So far then in the book, we saw that God has providentially moved the Persian king and the returned Jewish people to rebuild the temple and restore its proper worship. And here now in chapter 7, we are introduced to the main character of the book, Ezra. So what Kelvin read, just a brief overview, godly leadership, the example of Ezra, his arrival was in the first 10 verses, in the 7th year of Artaxerxes, which would have been 458 BC, if you care about the date, which is 57 years later than chapter 6. So some time has elapsed. And this was part of the time back in Ezra 4, some of that opposition. Remember, he had skipped ahead and gave some thematic opposition to the building of the temple under Artaxerxes earlier in the letter. So it took 3.5 months of travel, 4 months if you count up the days, but in chapter 8, verse 15 and verse 31, only 3.5 months of travel. Why? Because they had to wait for the Levites. The musicians were late. Ben, musicians were late. And so they had to wait for about 12 days before they could actually start leaving for real. By the way, Ezra, his name is the shortened form of Azariah, which means the Lord has helped. I like that. And this is the second return. The first return we saw in the first chapter under Zerubbabel. And then in Nehemiah, you get the third return. So Israel is coming back to Jerusalem in three stages. What are his qualifications? Well, first of all those names, there's a purpose for those in the Bible, and there could be a test on that because it is important. It's called a vertical genealogy, which basically shows all the way back to Aaron, the high priest. Ezra has the authority and the lineage to be the high priest. He's a direct descendant of Aaron. He was also a scribe, which is an official secretary, secularly, for the king, and then especially for religious matters in Judah. And Kelvin, I appreciate Kelvin, gave me some information on scribes in the ancient Near East. They were responsible for keeping government, religious records, and even recording history. He is also called skilled. Now, that's a Hebrew word that means very efficient and a professional. You know, so he took his, we'll call it, Bible study seriously. And so in the study of the law, which if you read this passage in chapter 7, 8 times the law of God is mentioned. So that's a central focus of the law of Moses, rather. And Ezra is considered in Judaism today to be the founder of Jewish scriptural interpretation known as Midrash Halakha, which in the old days used to mean interpreting the meaning of the text to define and apply the Jewish legal laws in Scripture. Now, since then, it's become very fanciful. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Well, then from verses 11 to 26, you get Artaxerxes giving him a letter. And historically, at this time during the Persian Empire, there was another rebellion in Egypt. And so Artaxerxes was dealing with another revolt with the help of the Athenians. The Greeks are always causing problems for the Persians. And a good wise politician would want to have loyal provinces. So just pragmatically, you could see why Artaxerxes maybe would want to have some loyal subjects in Jerusalem on the Transjordan. And we see his decree, the king provided all the resources, all the money, all the gold for both travel and the temple worship needs for all the volunteers. You know, anybody that wanted to go could return. Kelvin gave me another thing where he looked up where the cost of all this stuff. Back in chapter 6, you know, the 200 rams, 400 lambs, that was quite a bit of money. The secular pagan king is providing to God's people to worship the way God prescribed for them. And so what about his authority? So Ezra had the authority to requisition those resources so that he could not only judge, and I hope you guys were paying attention, because he could judge death, banishment, confiscation, imprisonment for parishioners that don't pay attention. And also a teach according to his God-given wisdom. I like that for that qualifier. But we know the ultimate cause is that it was according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. And we see that three times. So once again, God providentially, his hand on Ezra, accomplishing what God wills sovereignly. And just notice, a pagan king is making sure the Jewish people are living according to the law. Can you imagine that be like Washington, D.C., putting punishments on the church because we're not living the way we're supposed to? I think we're a little upside down from that. And there were those severe consequences for disobedience. And the one I like, no taxes on the ministers. I'm all for that. So Ezra has both the authority from the king and from his Jewish priestly ancestry. And then the last few verses, 27 and 28, you get his response. A praise. Notice just his attitude. Praise for God's providential favor, his chesed, his loving kindness, which is a covenant love, and the beautification or adornment, glory, honor of the temple. So he's praising God for what he has done. And then his attitude, which is good for all of us, and especially pastors, gratitude for that chesed, that covenant love, encouragement from God's sovereignty. I mean, does that encourage you? I hope so, knowing that God is in control. And then also a positive attitude for preparation to accomplish his calling. Ezra was sent to do a specific purpose. So what's the message for us? Why do pastors fail? But this is just not about this knucklehead. It's about you knuckleheads. Why do we fail in the Christian lives? Well, sin, yes. And when I was on the National Board of Ministerial Standing for the EFree, Evangelical Free Church, you know, so in my official capacity dealing with pastors, usually pastors failed because of money and morals. You know, scamming the money and dating the church secretary. So, first of all, a failure. One way we can fail is proper preparation. In the Old Testament, it was very important to have the proper lineage to be the priest, but also the training, because you had to represent and stand between the people and God. That's what a priest did. And we can think of some bad ones, the sons of Eli during Samuel's day in 1 Samuel. They were corrupt. In Daniel 14, we read about some history where Antiochus Epiphanes, during that time, the intertestamental period, the priesthood really got corrupt. They started bribing and buying, you know, the high priesthood. So you had guys that were not qualified to be the priest. And we see that then in the New Testament with good old member Annas. He had five sons. The Annas that Jesus went before had five sons who were high priests. And Caiaphas was his son-in-law. So once again, sort of nepotism, corrupt priesthood. And today we can see that a little bit sometimes, unfortunately. What we used to call, this is an old Roman title, but Pontifex Maximus. That means the big bridge builder. You know, so from man to the gods of the Roman Empire, and some of our Roman Catholics, that's one of the roles of the Pope. And we can think of some, you know, bad popes like during the Borgias. And unfortunately, the current Pope, Francis, is really disregarding a lot of Catholic teaching, things like that. The Bible says, Paul tells young Timothy, for there is, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator, not a man between God and man, but the man, Christ Jesus. Well, in the New Testament, it's more important for godly leaders to have transformation. You know, a close walk with God, and a very heavy influence on that is transformation from Scripture. You all know the verse in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Gerard, this morning in adult Bible study, gave from 1 Corinthians 5, gave a good lesson about the sexual immorality in our country that is conforming. The church is starting to conform to some of that ethics. That is being conformed to the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, God's word, thinking. Belief determines behavior. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Ezra, I like the words, he was prepared, he set, he devoted his heart, his whole being, you know, with prayer, but he was diligent to wholly get on board with God's word. In the Hebrew word there, it's the way the words are, you know, this is stuff I live for. But it's a internally causative action. In other words, Ezra, God's word caused him to do three things that, if you want to know, Jeremy, these are infinitives of purposeful action. Write that down. And so to study, to live, to teach. So to study, like I mentioned, that Midrash Halakha, which later became very fanciful, what's called proof texting. You know, you'd pick up on a word and you'd go off on a tangent. And a lot of us pastors, we love word association and allegory. You know, that makes me think of, and we tell some story that has nothing to do with the text. So to study, and he seeked with care, investigate. And so when you hear me stamp my feet and foam at the mouth about meaning, significance, application, we have to discover what God's meaning is, and then what is the principle, and how do we apply it to our lives. That's called exegesis, ex, out, to lead out of in Greek. eisegesis is the exact opposite, to lead into. And we pastors are really good about that, making God's word say what we want it to. God's word, I mean, the word of God, think about it. The big word of God. God spoke the universe into creation. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God's word, big W, is important, as well as the small W, the scripture. It's not a trivial matter that can be subjectivized. And we pastors like to subjectivize it. And you people like to subjectivize it. And that's, I mean, just think about that. God wrote us a book, and we're making it all about us instead of what is he revealing, revelation to us. It's a means to the end of private and public ministry. That's the point. Ezra, pastors, why do they fail? God's word should be the means to the end in both the pastors' lives and, you know, in the church, what is being fed by the pastor to the people. Consistency. That is something our culture does not like, consistency. Who was it? Was it Hobbes that said consistency is the hobgoblin of small minds? Who said that? Emerson. Yeah. Well, I'm a hobgoblin. I've got a small mind because I want to be consistent. So to study, but then this is probably more important for pastors, for all of us in our private lives, to live. Ezra was a living reality in his life. He was a doer, not just a demonstrator. James 1:22, you know that. But be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then his public ministry, to teach. That was the fulfillment of his mission that the king, the pagan king, wanted him to do, but also God himself. In Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for an elder, a pastor, able to teach. Well, Old Testament Ezra studied and was able to teach the people the law of God. In fact, from 1 Peter, shepherd, that just is a word, that's the verb for pastor. Pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. That's where we get our word bishop, but doctrinal overseer, being able to watch out for heresy, false doctrine, protect the sheep. Not by compulsion. Well, I feel that. You guys make me. But willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. But then James gives a warning, and I fear too many of us pastors don't heed this. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, pastors, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I will be held accountable, hopefully by you people, but more importantly by God, for what I am proclaiming from the pulpit. And God would want me to teach his word rather than Dieter's word. And a lot of pastors, like I said, go back to that eisegesis. Let's give you a fun topic for today. Here are 7 ways to be a better you. So godly preparation and the progression of that you can sort of see in Ezra's life. And my dad, when he went through medical school, he used to tell me that you see one, you see something done, you do it, and then you teach it. Then you've got it. So Ezra would study, he do'd, and he teached. You know what I mean. A guy named Mervyn Brenneman has a great quote. God's people always need teaching. A great percentage of the work of the church is discipling, nurturing, teaching, more than just the imparting of facts. This involves training in righteousness and motivating believers to love and obey God. It includes learning what a biblical view signifies for practical life today. God's word is relevant. We don't make it relevant. And if I'm getting in the way of that, you need to get rid of the bum. So, proper presentation failure, proper authority, calling, that's a good Baptist word, but why are pastors in the ministry? Is it from God, the hand of the Lord upon them? Like the Apostle Paul believed that, he was called to be an apostle by the word of God, or by the will of God, 1 Corinthians 1:1. But a lot of pastors, is it because of God or is it because of ambition? We like the attention, prestige. I think I've told you this story when I was a pilot instructor down in the deep south. We had two kinds of churches, Southern Baptist and Southern Baptist. And one of the guys, you know, unbelieving friends in the south, it was prestige to be a deacon. And if you wanted to get in the government, you wanted that on your resume. I was a deacon in First Baptist Church. And so he would ask me, almost like Simon the Magician, how do I get to be a deacon? And I was a nice guy back then. I didn't say, well, first you got to get saved, you moron. Or is it about the money? You've all heard the jokes about the guys. One was a very important actor, motivational speaker. One was a CEO, and the kids were arguing, you know, how much does your dad make when he speaks? Oh, when my dad speaks, he gets $50,000. When my dad speaks, he gets $20,000. And the pastor's kid says, well, when my dad gets up and talks for 30 minutes, it takes 8 guys with baskets to collect all the money. But then also some pastors, and we've seen a lot of this lately, control. Pastors like the control. They want to, you know, boss people around, and the Bible says, do what I want, type of thing. So that's calling and accountability then. Are we accountable to God? That better be my first accountable, but then also to the church. And our form of government allows for that you guys, you get a vote on me every year. And then my denomination, doctrine, the Evangelical Free Church, has some accountability over my credentials. Like I said, I used to sit on that national board, and we had to pull credentials sometimes, usually because of money and morals. But doctrine, you know, if I turn out to be a heretic, if you don't burn me at the stake, you better get rid of me. And that's when the Bible talks about what's called a plurality of elders. Pastor, that's another term. But many leaders in the church, not just a dictator. And that's where a lot of pastors, you know, are not being held accountable. So that's bad. Pastors are merely under-shepherds serving under the great shepherd. Remember that. I'm supposed to represent Christ and teach you to love him, not the under-shepherd. We should imitate Christ. We are conformed to the image of the Son. That's where sonscape gets its name. The ministry to conform, help pastors learn how to be more Christ-like in their service. And then finally, a proper attitude. How many of you guys have been in churches where the pastors just have horrible attitudes? And so where does the source of strength come, the power? God should be the center of any ministry and the source of strength for the pastor. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There are too many pastors, and I have to be careful that I'm not trying to do it in my strength. That's why this stroke has been good for me. It's not me. It has to be God. And more specifically, the role of the Holy Spirit, illumination, anointing, that God living inside all of us as Christians. But the pastor should be relying on what God's doing, not in their own talent or, you know, gifts or whatever it is, personality. So the power, the ministry power, and then finally the gratitude and praise. There's nothing more off-putting than bitter people. And pastors, even worse. You know, if you've got a grumpy, angry pastor, Georgia told me about a famous Bible teacher, I won't name names, but said, we got an email or something from a listener and said, we really enjoy your teaching, you're really gifted, but you seem like you're angry at everybody all the time. And we pastors can be so full of truth that we're not, don't have the requisite love. When all of us recognize that all of life, your whole life, not just Sunday morning, is dependent on God's grace, we can't help but be thankful. Folks, that's called sanctification. That's sort of the growing, the maturing, the conforming that hopefully all of us, however long you've been a Christian, you've done some growing. And good old Wesley would call it implanted righteousness. The idea of you're saved, great. But that's, if you will, and you shouldn't break it up like this, atomize it, but salvation, justification goes with the sanctification. And so that's the danger of why I prayed a prayer when I was a three-year-old kid. No, you didn't. You pooped your diaper. So I'm a Christian. Well, you know, praying a prayer, you know, you have to have that trust in the gospel message, but it better, the gospel, Martin Luther would say, we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That is, our growth is also dependent on God's grace. So what? So the main reason pastors fail, and people in general in the Christian life fail in the ministry, is that they are relying on or glorifying themselves rather than God. Folks, that's the first sin. What did Adam and Eve do? They wanted to be like God. They relied on themselves. And so now we live in a fallen world. God, but then beyond that, within the church, that's the main thing. The world is going to do what the world does. But God can use godly leaders to be a witness to the outside world. Think of Artaxerxes. Ezra was such a man that look what Artaxerxes, the pagan king, did for him. Deuteronomy says, therefore, be careful to observe them, the law. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation, Israel, the church, is a wise and understanding people. Do we want to be wise and understanding, which is part of what it means to be godly? Well, thank you for your attention, and it is all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples of godly men like Ezra that give us glimpses of what we need even today. Help us all to be godly people, leaders in the church. And Lord, I do pray just for me as the pastor that I would always look to you and seek to glorify you as I take care of your people for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, folks.